All right, so good to see everybody here today, second Sunday of 2019, and I hope you've had a good week. We're in the series today, Old Beginning, New Beginnings, and last week we kicked it off with talking about a God who creates and even recreates, and today we're going to talk about when we blow it, and I think we all can relate to this topic here because you don't have to live long enough in life to know there are times when we simply blow it. And to me, it comes down to there are times when we blow it, we make mistakes, we fail in some areas of our life, whatever it may be, and we wonder, is there ever an opportunity, will things ever get better, and how does God view our failures and our mistakes, and you know, is he going to punish us and penalize us for the rest of our life? Is it going? And to me, the story of Adam and Eve is a unique story. The first two human beings to live on this planet created by God. And they kind of let me set up before we read a long list of scripture. Adam and Eve were created. God created the whole universe. He created the earth, the heavens. He created all the animals, the fish, the birds, all the things that were there, even mosquitoes. He probably invented them too. And the fact of the matter is he created man in his own image. And when he says that, someone that he could have fellowship with. In fact, when he said that he got done creating man and creating woman, creating mankind, he said it is good, and the word in the Hebrew where the scripture originally taken from is very fulfilled. And so he had this relationship with them. And as we read the scripture we're going to read, you know, I get the understanding that God would intermix with them and fellowship with them in the Garden of Eden. He'd come and he'd go. And then the story goes that Satan, who took the image, form of a serpent, and people always wonder, you know, is it the serpent like we see today? In fact, some theologians feel that it was a different shaped animal at that time. It had legs, it had arms and stuff, because he was given the curse of having to slither on the ground after the fall of man. And so there's always that kind of thought there. And so Satan was there, obviously, as an enemy of God. People always ask me, well, where did Satan come from? Well, Satan, let me just give you this before we get into the scripture, because I think it's an important reference. The first creation, beyond anything else, were the angels. These were the servants of God. And the angels were broken up into three categories, and three groups, a third, a third, and a third. And each group had an archangel, and each group, that archangel, led those angels for God and to perform different services. And you had Gabriel, who was an archangel, who you remember was involved in announcing the birth of Christ, and obviously a very important angel. And you had the archangel. Boy, every time I get to the fact where your mind forgets the name. Someone help me here. Michael, thank you. You know, for some reason, my mind's been going everywhere this week or so. But Michael, the archangel, who is very instrumental in ensuing the last days and the coming of Christ. And then there was Lucifer. And Lucifer was in charge of a third of the angels, and their performance was to deal with worship and praise. In fact, they were the musical angels, and they were the ones that gave worship and praise to God. And that's why, to this day, that is one thing that God hungers for, because he looks to us now for worship and praise and our service here, and we praise God. Preaching is important, all that, but praise and singing unto God is vitally important, because it's an aspect of God's creation that has been voided since Lucifer fell from heaven and became, and Lucifer rebelled against God. And God, because of his rebellion, and in Isaiah and Jeremiah talks about how that he challenged God. God cast him out of the heavens onto the earth and the surroundings of the earth, and that's where he's been ever since. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, and obviously now that Lucifer, Satan, is now the prince of the air, as you might say, when God created Adam and Eve, Satan was already freed to run havoc in the kingdom on the earth. And some people always ask the question, why would God create man and woman and then allow them to be tempted by the enemy of God? And I think it comes down to this, and the whole scriptures point to this, is God wants fellowship with us based upon our choice to fellowship with Him. When we receive Jesus Christ, that is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, but that's also telling God, we have chose to be in fellowship with you. Because God didn't create us as robots, nor did He create the archangels as robots. But basically, is we are free. We have a free will. And God created man with free will to make decisions. In fact, when He put him in the garden, and you'll read this in a second, He says there are you can eat of anything in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of at all. And then there was also the tree of life. We'll get to that in a little while here. And He did that to say, I'm creating you, but I also want to make sure that He was hunger for fellowship. When Lucifer and a third of the angels who were the fellowshipping, worshiping angels fell, He was hunger for that, and He created mankind to have fellowship and then to govern and rule all the other creations. The story goes on to tell that while Adam and Eve in the garden, that the serpent came and spoke to Eve, and then Eve spoke to Adam, and he was trying to get them to take of the fruit of the tree. And God has said, if you take the fruit of that tree, you will die. And Satan kind of compromises the words, and I'll show you there in a few minutes there. But that's how it all started. And as you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and that was the first sin. And that sin nature passed through all creation. And in fact, the only person that was born sinless was Jesus Christ, because he wasn't through the line or lineage of a man. The sin was handed down from mankind to mankind. As you know, Mary was conceived with the Holy Spirit, so there was no sinless conception there, or sinful conception. So that's why he was sinless. And that's why he could pay for our sins, because he was the innocent lamb that went on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's a lot to give you over well, but I wanted to give you the heads up there and kind of a little background information. So we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2 through 15 through 25, and then the entire chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And like I said, I may stop and make some points as we go across this here. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and worked it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. And when you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals animals, and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was their name. So the man gave names to the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place of the flesh. And then the Lord God made woman with the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife. They become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. And that's important there as we go forward in this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we must eat, may eat of any fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, which has always been Satan's ultimate goal. And that's how he fell from heaven. He wanted to be equal with God. And he says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, that's a key right there, gaining wisdom and understanding, she took from it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the night. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Obviously, the first blame game, obviously. So, and a lot of guys always like to quote that in marriage counseling, right? So when you're sitting there and saying, it's always a woman's fault, so, but not so much, okay? And so the woman you put here gave it to me, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, she blames somebody. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And that's why I think the curse is the snakes and the serpents are crawling on their bellies. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offsprings and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Which basically says that the curse on the woman was she was going to go through painful childbirth. But he also was saying there, interesting, that last part there, that your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's always going to be conflict in relationships, because instead of being created as partners one together, you're always going to have a little turmoil when it comes to working together and domination, those kind of things there. And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground before you. Through painful toil you will eat food for all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return." And Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like us, knowing good from evil and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hands to take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So that's the story of the fall of man, sinful nature coming upon all of us, which we have. They definitely blew it. They were given every opportunity, but through deception and that, they made the wrong choice. And the woman was given the curse of pain during labor, then it was also told that the struggle for relationship where you were equal partners, you're going to find that the man is always going to try to dominate the woman. And a lot of times couples don't understand the marriage is not supposed to be where a man rules over the woman. The Bible does talk about being a man of the head of the house. That's because of certain strengths a man has and stuff. But the Bible clearly teaches that we are to submit one to another as an equal partnership and not lord it over, and that's important. The man, his curse was that instead of being able just to go and eat from anything he wanted, the fruits, he was now going to have to work for it, and that the ground was going to be very difficult at times to be able to grow things and stuff. He will sweat in his brow for what he eats and nourishes himself until the day he dies, and we know that was there. People got to understand it wasn't the intention for God for us to actually work other than taking care of his creation. But now we know that we work, we toil, we sweat, we stress, because that's part of the curse of mankind too. Interesting story, the original blow it, as you can see there. But let me first start about the fact that God is so graceful when we blow it. We're going to get that near the end. And this story basically gives us a couple points to tell us that God cares so much about us that he doesn't hold these things against us, that he doesn't just done it away with us, that his grace is so prevalent in this story as I get to the conclusion. Let's first start about kind of what I put down here in notes, the process for blowing it. This is what they did and what we usually do when we're going to make mistakes. And This is not comprehensive. There's other things we do, but this is some things that I thought of. The process for blowing it simply starts out with this. It begins with the opportunities that involve decision making. Every success and every failure comes down to making decision. I said last week, the Bible gives clear instructions on how to live our lives, from our relationships to our service to God, to our talents and abilities being used from God, to our giving and how God will protect us and care and strengthen our personal finances when we are faithful to His finances. And these are all commitments. And people sometimes, when they make a decision to go against what God wants them to do, then they have to accept the consequences from that. And blow it, it usually begins with the opportunities that involve making a decision. And you and I all know we've made good decisions and bad decisions in our life, and we have to live with the results of those. That's where it begins. Second of all, decisions are made by knowing the choices and their results. You and I, there's a science to our life. Every choice we make, every decision we make has a matching result. And if we eat the wrong foods and unhealthy foods, and constantly our main is potato chips and Twinkies and stuff, we can expect that our health is not going to be good and we're going to be ill at times. We know that through other things we do, personal habits, they have certain things that happen. Yesterday I conducted a funeral for a young lady who overdosed last week, 22 years old. And to me, it's just so sad to see the family go through that, to lose a 22-year-old daughter. And the thing is, though, is we do know that if you do certain things, if you put certain drugs in your system, it's going to have a result to that. When we have principles in our lives and we go against those principles, they're going to have results in that. God gives us directions about many things in our lives, and we have to make decisions to do what God has said do or not what He says do, and accept the results from that. Third thing, the process involves who you allow to influence you. I should say what you allow to influence you. When we are influenced by scriptures and scriptural principles, the Bible is full of even principles about eating. The Bible has principles about getting along with others. The Bible has principles about a healthy marriage. The Bible has principles about work and about being a good citizen. When we follow the biblical teachings in anything in our lives, and we let that influence us, we're always going to be successful. But a process of blowing, it usually is taking the information and sometimes listening to the wrong influences. And that goes to the next point there. The next one is this. It says, it involves not taking into account the motives of the influencer. Adam and Eve were in this garden setting, and the serpent came to Eve, and people sometimes dump on Eve. We have all the jokes we do about Eve as the first one. But Eve, you got to remember this, God communicated directly to Adam. The scripture doesn't tell us that God communicated directly to Eve. So whatever information that Eve got, she got it from Adam. So there may have been a communication. There may have been not so directives or whatever. And when the serpent came to Eve, the serpent, who was wise and understanding, an archangel, knew the information and how it was shared. In fact, you ever see that whole thing where you tell one person one thing and they tell another person? By the time it gets to after 10 people, the story has changed. It might have been that. And Satan, who was in the serpent, was listening to this conversation possibly and knew what was left out. Because he goes to Eve and he says, why don't you eat of this fruit? And she says, well, we can't eat of this fruit because we will die. And the way she said it, we will die immediately. But actually what was told to Adam was that you will begin the process of dying. In fact, after they had the fruit, they lived for 900 years. They didn't die immediately, but their body began the dying process. So Satan kind of knew that the way to look at it, you're not going to really die today. He left out the part what God really said, you will begin the dying process. Your bodies will now be sinful, where you will now begin to deteriorate over time. He said, let me tell you the truth, and he says this, he goes, when you take this fruit, you will know bad and good. You will gain wisdom. And he actually was directly quoting God, saying, yeah. And then she began to think about this, and he must have also said, why would God keep you away from some beautiful fruit? And she says in her mind, it looks so good. It looks to the eye. It was wonderful looking. And so she took the fruit. So there was wrong on both Adam and Eve. You know, Adam not communicating directly what God said, the serpent knowing what was left out and began to deceive Eve. But the influencers were there. And Eve was influenced by someone who made sense, someone who quoted God, but he had turned it around a little bit to deceive her. So it involves many times in our lives, when we blow it, it sometimes involves in our lives that who's influenced us and what is their motives? Do they want the best for us? Do they want God's will? Let me give you a case in point. Is a lot of times in ministry, and I've been pastoring all these 36 years, my father pastors for, probably 55, almost 60 years. He's retired now, but he still writes and stuff. And my ministry, the one person I never called really for advice, other than theological question, because he could read Hebrew and Greek, he knew all those things there, a very smart man. But when I was going through a challenge in pastoring, when I've gone through a challenge where I had decisions to make, I'm dealing with situations at church, maybe there's some problems in the church, maybe it's what, I seldom called my dad. And the reason why, my dad loves me so much, his main advice is always to what's best for me as his son. He's looking out for me. And sometimes what I need is objective understanding about, we need something, don't focus on me, it has to be best for the church. And so he gave me great advice over the years, but I always have a little bit of that. I hold back knowing dad's always going to look out for me. My mother was different. My mother would just tell me straight out, if I was wrong or right or whatever, she would be very straight with me. You have to know where the person who's influenced you is coming from. If you're in a church and you're wondering about, doing this or not doing that, and you have somebody in your ear that's talking negatively about somebody else or whatever, you gotta question the motives. Why are they doing that? When you're at work and you want to get that job promotion, and somebody comes to you and they're talking to you and talking negatively about the person you may work for in this promotion, you may say, why are they doing this? Are they in line for it? They're trying to get me discouraged. You gotta question the motives. And Adam and Eve didn't do this. They didn't look at the serpent and say, what are your motives? The motives of serpent was to destroy any plan of God, and he tried to do that all the way up into the cross where Jesus was sacrificed. He's constantly to this day trying to disrupt the cause of Christ, the church, and things that Christians are doing for the glory of God. His ultimate goal is to cause havoc and destroy anything that God has. And that was his motivation at that time. She listened to an influencer that did not have their best interests or God's best will for their life. The next thing, it involves ignoring or compromising the information you are given. We know the serpent kind of watered down some things and gave mistruths, didn't finish exactly what God said, and did quote God, but it involves with people that are influencing you, or the information you're getting is to compromise the information given to you. And here's one I've always heard. In the Bible, and I go back to finances because, let's just face it, you know that God's got your heart, as I put out a devotion this week, when you trust God with your finances, okay? And I've heard people say, because the Old Testament taught tithing. Tithing was giving 10% of your income to the ministry of God. But in the New Testament, the word tithing is never used. And I've had people tell me, when I would say, my wife and I, we give a tithe and we give an offering above that every week. We've done that since we've been married. We don't analyze exactly how much. I just know start at a certain base and then we give above that, and we always want to lead in sacrificial giving. But I see people tell me, well, God does not command us to tithe in the New Testament, and so therefore the word tithe is not used there. I don't have to give a tithe, which is 10% of my income. And I can agree with that. But in the New Testament, what happens, it actually goes further than that. It talks about us giving sacrificially. It talks about us giving with a joyful and hilarious giving. We're thrilled to give. It talks about the motives of giving. And really, I believe it insinuates that the starting place is a tithe, and an offering is not an offering until you give the tithe. And to me is, you can take this and compromise, and you can say, well, God doesn't expect me to give because I'm not in the financial place. To me, you can turn it all around, but the fact of the matter is, if you want to have God as part of your growing finances, follow him, trust him, take a 60 or 90 day challenge to tithe and see if God, as he promises, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. The Bible says in the book of Luke, give and it will be given unto you. Full measure, shaken, overflowing. He's made a commitment to us. And to me, when you try to talk around it and you try to wiggle out of it, you try to, you know, find an author that will write about not doing that, you're trying to. And to me, when we blow it, it's because we try to discuss ourselves and talk ourselves out of following the principles. And then we wonder why we're in the mess. This situation here, they were given the principles, they were given the understanding. It really was simple. Don't eat of this tree. You have everything else in the world. Just this one thing, don't do. But they did it. And because the information was compromised. And then the last thing I want to point out here is recovery begins when we own up to our failures. Probably the most comical part about this is when God comes in the garden. Now they recognize they were naked. They've been naked all along, but now they recognize they're naked. And they're hiding from God out of shame. One of the first emotions when it came to sinning was shame. And so God comes to Adam and says, why are you feeling ashamed? You shouldn't have this feeling. You shouldn't understand shame. You shouldn't understand any of this. Why are you doing this? And he says, well, you know, the tree, because first of all, he says, I was naked and I was ashamed. And God says, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat? And he goes, yeah, I did. And then quickly goes, but the woman you gave me told me to do it. So God goes over to Eve and it says, okay, Adam told me that you're the one who initiated this. And Eve said, but the serpent that you're in the garden that had been obviously possessed by Satan himself told me that I won't surely die and that I will know wisdom. And she's trying to explain herself out of this. And then as we know, God gave some punishment for that. And sometimes we wonder, you know, was the punishment fair? The punishment was already built into them if they chose to ignore and disobey God. See, the body was never going to feel pain. Now pain automatically comes. The body wasn't going to be put through wet work and sweat and labor because God was going to provide everything. But because they made a choice, he wasn't saying, I'm cursing you with these things. This is what now you've chosen will happen to you. And so they felt this disobedience being rewarded. The results was these things they had to go through. But it begins when they own up to what they've done wrong. And I believe, though it's not recorded, that they understood and they begin to grow God's creation and birth people and grew the world through them. And I'm sure for 900 years they were given the example of what took place in the garden. The garden now is closed off, and people always ask me, where's the garden located today? It's probably about 60 or 70 miles out in the Persian Gulf somewhere. That's where it probably is located when the rivers Euphrates and Tigris come together. But the thing about it is, they may have felt, that's it. God's done with us. And sometimes we blow it, we think that God's done with us. In fact, even when the results are, we feel that God basically has disciplined us. And when you've ever blown it, and you know you've blown it, and you've done things, you know that God, I mean, he's graceful and loving, but he also basically will, you know, let you know that was the wrong thing to do. He'll give you a conviction as a Christian. He'll put things in your pathway to make you understand that these doors aren't opening because God said, until you get this right, you need to own up to your failures. Oh, I believe they owned up to it, and they told God they owned up to it. But the next part of the story is where I want to get to the point about when we blow it, what does God do? And what was the first story of what God does when we blow it? When we make mistakes? When we sin? What does God do? And that's found in the next two things I want to mention. First of all, God's grace when we blow it. And the first one is, he gave the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we're going to use the Amplified Bible for this one here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. It says here, and I will put enmity, open hostility, between you and the man. Now, he's talking to Satan here. He's talking to Satan. This is a curse of the Satan. I will put enmity, open hostility, from the Amplified Bible, between you and the woman, and between your seed, offspring, and her seed. He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And let me explain it to you. He says to Satan, there will be open hostility between you and a woman. The woman he actually is prophesying about is the Mother Mary. He says that between your seed, offspring, your demonic powers, and her seed, which is Jesus Christ, he said, he shall fatally bruise your head, which means one day Jesus Christ, when he comes back, as we talk about prophecy, will cast you away forever and ever. He says, and you only will bruise his heel, which that's a prophesying about Jesus Christ being crucified with the nails in his ankle. The very first prophetic statement from God is telling the serpent, I'm making a way for Adam and Eve's proteges afterwards to be saved. And you will go after Mary. And if you remember when Mary became expectant with Jesus, they found out, and when she had the baby Jesus, they wanted to kill the baby Jesus, so they fled to Egypt. There was that desire for King Herod to kill what might be the Messiah. And did everything he could to stop Mary from being able to have that child. And he said, her seed and your seed, Jesus will battle against the demonic worlds. And when Jesus was on this earth, how many times did he have run-ins with demons and demon-possessed people? But he says, Jesus will fatally wound you, kill you off. And all you're going to do is put a nail on his foot. And that's wonderful prophecy, because God at this time is telling the serpent, you may think you won just because Adam and Eve blew it. You may think you won, but you have not won because there's more to the story. Secondly, not only did he promise the gift of redemption, but he gave protection for living in a hopeless state. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 through 24, it says this. It says this, the Lord God made tunics of animal skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. First thing he did, he protected their shame. He didn't let them run around feeling shameful. He protected their shame. He gave covering out of his grace. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. In the Amplified Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means now he does understand good and evil. He does have more wisdom. The serpent wasn't lying about that. He says, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well and eat its fruit and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. And what he's saying in the scripture there, going back to stay there for a second, saying here is that there were two trees in the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not to eat of, and then there was a tree of life. And they could eat of the tree of life. In the innocent state they were created in, they could have it because that was part of their fruit. The only one they couldn't touch was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they took bite of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they became sinful by choice. And God knew this. If they were in the garden and they were now to eat of the tree of life, they would seal themselves in that permanent situation and have no hope. And now he says, now that he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well and eat his fruit and live in this fallen state, sinful condition forever. God knew, if you eat the tree of life in this state you're in, you're locked in. Next verse. Therefore the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to till and to cultivate the ground which from which he was taken. So God drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he permanently stationed a cherubim in the sword with a flashing blade, which turned around and around in every direction to protect and guard the way, entrance, access to the tree of life. When you read that, you get a full understanding that what God was doing is God was saying, I have a plan There is hope. And I'm going to cast you out of the garden. I'm going to protect you from your own selves. I'm going to make sure you have an opportunity to reboot, to recreate this, to go further. And I'm going to kick you out of the garden, not as a penalty because of what you've done, but because of my grace to keep you from doing something even more harmful. And he cast them out of the garden, and they were not allowed to get near the tree of life. And we know the rest of the story that go on, and mankind was birthed and created all through Adam and Eve. So what God did is God, first of all, with the clothing, he covered so they wouldn't feel shame. He gave them the plan of redemption. He told Satan, what you did is not permanent. I have a provision coming to save the world from their sins. Jesus Christ will be born of a woman, not in the sinful line of man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he will live his life, and then one day he will die on a cross. And that dying on the cross, but he'll be resurrected, which means you're only going to temporarily hurt him. But when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of the book of Revelation, he will cast you away forever and ever. And all God was saying to the serpent, you didn't win. You won this battle, but you haven't won the war. And he will cut off your head, and all you're going to do is bruise his heel. He gave protection. He gave a line of grace. He kept them from being in this eternal state forever. And what you take from all that practically is this. When we blow it, and we think, God is going to turn his back on me. When we make mistakes, failures, sins, do things, whatever it may be, our mind sometimes says, you know, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, I'm stuck in this. But through this story here, we can find this. God will always come to your aid. He will cover, and he will prepare, and he will protect, and he will give you hope. Because failure is not permanent, and it's not fatal. That's a story of grace in this scriptures here. That's what God tells any of us who blow it. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is this. When we blow it, God sees our failure through the corrective lenses of his grace, not a magnifying glass. When we blow it, God sees our failure through the corrective lenses of his grace, not a magnifying glass. You know, we like to put a magnifying glass when somebody blows it. You ever see in social media when somebody makes a mistake, how many of the talking heads come out there and they're just magnifying it. By the way, when our friends fail, by the way, and our friends, it doesn't mean we agree or condone what they might do, but God has instructed us to look at their failures through the corrective lens of grace, not a magnifying glass. And when you fail and I fail, God protects, God prepares, God has everything there, but he's not looking at you with a magnifying glass to make your problems worse. He's looking at you through the lens of grace. Because God's first nature is love and grace and mercy. And if anybody ever tells you you can't get over failure, you can't get back from making a mistake, it is not true. And as Christians, we need to exemplify that grace to other people. We're not given the right to magnify. We're given the responsibility to show grace. We want it given to us. You should give it to others because God gave it to us. God gave it to us. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? In this series, Old Beginning, New Beginnings, trying to give you some theological thinking, trying to give you, you know, things that maybe you didn't hear before in theological settings and understanding what happened back then. My goal is also to make sure there's a practical interpretation given to each one of us so we understand what does this really mean to us. All through the scriptures, people have blown it. Moses blew it. David blew it. Peter, Paul, they all made mistakes. And never once did God ever disown them. God always made a provision for them to come back. And God never exploited their wrongdoings. God never took them and made a public example of their wrongdoing. In fact, when you study the teachings in the study of King David, and King David who fell and sinned with Bathsheba, no one knew what happened, but when he was finally confronted by the prophet Nathan, came to him and pointed out what he had done, God allowed David to continue on in his kingship. Yes, he was not allowed to build the great new temple, but nowhere in it do you find that God publicly exposed everything that happened. Because God wasn't looking to destroy somebody. God was looking to redeem somebody. Adam and Eve, we know their story. We look back, and there's sometimes jokes made about their sin and that, how terrible. But they're the first example of God's grace. And think about this. No one had ever, human beings had never rejected or disobeyed God until them. And God made a way for them in their heritage, you and I, to be shown grace. To the extent that he gave his own son, which is pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. God knew 4,000 years before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God told the serpent, because God was speaking from heaven with the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Son was there. Can you imagine God was saying to the serpent, my son right next to me here, one day he's going to put you away, and all you're going to be allowed to do is bruise him. It's a wonderful theological story, but it's also a very practical story about when we blow it. I hope this has helped you. If you're here today and you've gone through times where you felt like you blew it and you had no hope, let me tell you something. God's not up there holding things against you. God's up there offering you an opportunity to grow and change and do the right things. You know, God wants to bless you. And God wants you to have a wonderful life. He's provided everything to do that. All we got to do is make choices, listen to him as an influence, Scripture as an influencer, and do the right things. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, Lord. I pray that these lessons I'm giving, they're informative. People are inquisitive many times about creation and the start of humanity. But God, that they're practical and that we walk away here with learning something that helps us get through the week and get through the year. God, we pray for our church. We pray for our direction this year. We follow your lead. We ask in Christ's name.